Yeah, I was thinking this week that, occasionally preachers say, feels like I'm preaching to the choir. Well, guess what? That is what I'm going to be doing. Just the band. But I guess for all practical purposes, the choir, I want to welcome you, as Pastor Greg did also, to Island Baptist Church live stream. And new way of doing stuff. Strange to us as it is to you. A couple of just housekeeping things here. First of all, there are sermon notes. The sermon notes are, I'm going to have to ask you guys to spread out. Can y'all go back? I'm serious. Like back there, like some move the wherever, just so I can, so I look at eyeballs all over, because there's no eyeballs here except for the few of you. Anyway, sorry. Sermon notes are online. They're on our Facebook page. If you're not a part of our Island Baptist Church group, you go to Island Baptist Church on your Facebook. Island Baptist Church, South Padre Island. There are other islands with other Baptist churches, apparently. Island Baptist Church, South Padre Island group. When you tag on that group, then also you will see there the sermon notes. You can download those. You can print them off. I know we have some church members that are very big on taking notes, and so. And the stuff that we're going to be going over, which typical Sunday is pretty intense, and this is going to be one of those, is lots of information and lots of Bible verses and stuff that you may want to add. I'm going to be adding a lot of commentary to those notes, and so there's just some things there that you're going to want to have, and notes are, I think, are important for some. I'm not a note taker myself. I either can take notes, or I can listen to the person preaching, and I cannot do both. So some people are different. They learn differently. I understand that. Or I don't understand that, but nonetheless, I understand that people are different, so maybe that's the thing. The other commentary I want to make is about my attire, the fact that I'm in shorts. Everybody pointed to the fact that I was in shorts, including my wife, by the way, who tried her best not to let me leave like this, just in her defense. But my opinion is that you're sitting on your couch listening to me right now, drinking your coffee, probably in your PJs, and so I'm going to wear shorts. By the way, this is officially the end of my bucket list, and so I guess I can go on and be to heaven. Because not only was I sitting in my ivory tower up there in my office listening to the service, you know, and then that's my idea of ministry. And I breeze in and, and show my excellence here in front of all of you, albeit with knobby knees. But, and like I said, get to do it in shorts. I've arrived. This is the end of my life right now. I can tell you right now, it's over for me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4. We were last time, we were continuing Luke, picking up where we left off. Left off in verse 30, we're going to pick it up in verse 31, and very interesting story. Verses 31 through 34, creates some very interesting things. Jesus deals with a demon-possessed man, and so we're going to be learning some things together about that. So, but before we get to that, let's consider a couple of things. You maybe remember a documentary in 2000. Some of you may be too young for that, some of you may be plenty old to remember all that. The documentary was called, as Peter Jennings, ABC special, called In Search of Jesus. You can go look that up, but I can save you the trouble, because I can tell you that they did not find him. They did not find Jesus in search for Jesus. And it remembers reminiscent of something that came out in 1996. Time Magazine put this up on, you'll see it on your screen there. Time Magazine, the same title, 1996, In Search of Jesus. Well, neither Time Magazine nor did ABC News or ABC find Jesus, and they didn't for a very specific reason. And let me just comment on that very briefly. Number one, Jesus is not hiding. He's not. We know exactly where he is. We know exactly where he is and exactly what he's doing, as opposed to other religious leaders, for instance, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Buddha, all these dudes. By the way, we know where they are, too. They're dead. Jesus is not. And I would also use this as an opportunity just to give a commercial about, I'm going to be teaching in the book of Acts starting this week. And the book of Acts, that's what the book of Acts is about. What is Jesus doing? Well, what he is doing is he is acting through the church. He's working through the church. We are literally his hands and feet. The book of Acts makes that perfectly clear. And we're going to be studying that together this week. So be looking for that on Facebook and be looking for that on our YouTube account, our YouTube page. So number one, Jesus is in hiding. Number two, Jesus told us exactly where to find him. Which is, by the way, not where they went looking. Not neither Time Magazine nor ABC went looking there. Jesus made it perfectly clear. Watch, everything you want to know about Jesus is right here in these places. John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me. You find Jesus, that's where he is. Everything you need to know about it. It's in the Scriptures. It says in Hebrews, in the volume of the book, the whole volume, it is written of me. These magazines and documentaries can't find Jesus for the same reason a thief cannot find a police station. Because they don't want to. They don't want to. Not anymore. Then the demon in our story wanted to find Jesus in his synagogue, which was, by the way, apparently where he had been for quite a while. Let's take a look. Chapter 4, Luke, verse 31. Says he came to Capernaum. Now this becomes his center of operation. He was just in his hometown. He presented himself as the Messiah. They tried to kill him. Now he goes on downhill, by the way, 2,200 feet from Nazareth downhill, about 20 miles to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the city called Capernaum on the north end. The Sea of Galilee, says, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. We would assume a synagogue, but that's where he was, and it's not an assumption. It's actually verified because it's going to tell us that in the next couple of verses. They were amazed at his teaching, for his position or his message was with authority, and there was a man in the synagogue, there you go, possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. So I didn't know there were, there's unclean demons and there's clean demons. No, it's just doubling down to say this is like, it's like me saying something is super, super bad. Well, just one super suffices, but it's just like I said, it's like doubling down. So of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Ha! It's like you stepped on him. It's like I punched you or something. It's an exclamation of pain. What do we have to do? Who's we, by the way? Notice the demon knows it's not just against him, it's against all demons. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Where did you get that information? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. Wow, do we know as much as demons know? I think that's an important question. He knows he's the Holy One of God. He knows that Jesus is coming to destroy them. He knows all this stuff. Do you know that? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the evil spirits, the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was getting out into every locality and the surrounding district. So this demon didn't want to find Jesus either. Not any more than ABC News or Time Magazine, for the same reason, like I said, that a thief can't find a police station. They don't want to. So up until now, if you've been with us in our study of Luke, we started back in the summer here at Island Baptist Church. Luke's been introducing to us the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus has been the main theme all the way through, and the conclusion is of all these things is that the person, who is the person of Jesus? Well, he is the Messiah. This is him. He's the King. He's it. He's the one, by virtue of, if you've been with us, we've gone through these things, by virtue of his angelic announcement to Mary, by virtue of his virgin birth, by virtue of his Abrahamic and Davidic descent, by virtue of his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, by prophecy, by virtue of his introduction to the world through John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, who takes away the sins of the world. By virtue of the heavenly voice that says, this is my beloved Son, after his baptism, with whom I'm well pleased. By virtue of the descent of the Holy Spirit like a dove in the same event. By virtue of his defeat of the temptations of Satan, by virtue of all these things, we know who he is. He's a king. This is it. This is the guy. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. And Luke's gone to a great extent in pulling from the stories of Christ to introduce us to Jesus, his person. And so starting now, not only in addition to being introduced to his person, we're going to be introduced to his power. Be introduced to his power over nature, be introduced to his power over disease, over all kinds of things, but in particular, like this Sunday, be introduced to his power over darkness. And that's the title of the sermon. His power over darkness. So we overpower Satan in the wilderness in his own personal life. Can he overpower Satan in others' lives? That's the real thing. He didn't need to save himself, but we needed saving. Can he save us? Maybe a simpler way to think of it. Can he save us? So we saw last time the four things that describe a person whom Jesus has come to save. And we looked at these things. They're spiritual qualities. It's a person who is spiritually poor. Jesus has come to save that person. A person who's spiritually a spiritual prisoner. A person who's spiritually blind. A person who's spiritually oppressed. This is Jesus' job description. Jesus has come to rescue us. Jesus is the Savior. Why? Because we need to be saved. We need to be rescued. Sins have to be paid for. And so either option one, I pay for my own sins. That is an option. You can do that. In a place called hell, it will take forever. I mean, literally forever. Or number two, option two, which is God's preference and Jesus' desire, and he paid everything and came down here for this very sake, that Jesus pays for your sins. Which means you're going to have to accept the salvation that he offers to you. It's a gift. It's free. He paid dearly for it. It's free to you. So either I, one, pay for my sins, or two, Jesus pays for my sins. And that's the option. Jesus is the Savior. He's come to reach the spiritual poor, the spiritual prisoners, the spiritual blind, and the spiritual oppressed. As we saw last time, if you don't consider yourself to be those things, Jesus isn't for you. Jesus isn't for you. This is Jesus' job description. And once a person admits that these things are true about themselves, turn to Christ, Jesus saves them. Jesus saves them. Even shorter job description and pertinent to the discussion that we're having this morning is what we find over here in 1 John 3, verse 8. You can see it there on your screen. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. This is short and sweet. Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. May I ask you, why did Jesus come? There you go. That's what he came to do. Short and sweet. To destroy the works of the devil. You may say, yeah, that's awesome. We're really excited about that. That's easy to swallow. And I would say, yeah, probably so. The next thing I'm going to say may not be as easily swallowed. Because if he's come to destroy the works of the devil, that means that that's what we are. That's what's happening to us. That if I'm not in Christ, I'm outside of Christ, then what happens is I'm under the control of the devil. A lot of people aren't willing to accept that. Some people say, well, there's a Jesus side, and there's a devil side, and there's a neutral position. Well, there's not. Hear me carefully on this. Like I said, this can be hard to swallow, but I'm going to state it here as best I can. The Bible states flatly that the entire world and every person in it is under the dominion of Satan. Bible states flatly that the entire world and every person in it is under the dominion of Satan, and they are enslaved to him, and as such are his possessions. Are you okay with that? Not because I say it, but because the Bible says it. Watch. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. Again, the Bible lays this 1 and 2. The Bible lays this out really clear. And you were dead. This is speaking to people who now come to Christ. Who've accepted Christ as personal Savior. It talks about your past life outside of Christ, which also speaks of every other person who's outside of Christ. Where do they stand? Watch. They are dead, first of all. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Notice also, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's saying march, and you're stepping. He's saying move, and you're moving. Why? Because you're his slave. You're his possession. According to the prince of the power air of the spirit, which is now working in the sons of disobedience. You're a son of obedience because you've accepted Christ. But all the other sons, they're the sons of disobedience, and they belong to his realm. Consider what it says here in Acts 26, 18. Paul recalling his called ministry and what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, the shining light. Remember, if you remember the story, that blinded him. And he says, why are you kicking against the goads, Paul? And I'm going to call you to this ministry. And Paul recalls the words of Jesus. Notice what he says Jesus told him to do, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from, notice carefully, the dominion of Satan to God. So you got two dominions. I said, you got two options as far as eternity is concerned. Either you pay for your own sins, you can do that, or Jesus pays for your sins, option number two, preferred by God, preferred by me, preferred by anybody with any sense. And the same is true. Dominion of Satan, notice it says there, dominion of God. One or the other. There's no neutral dominion. There's not a third dominion out there. to turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. It keeps going. 1 John 5:19. We know, do you, that we are of God? And that the, notice, whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's in italics there because actually the Greek literally says in the lap. And they were, some our translators were kind of concerned about how we would translate the lap. The lap just simply means if it's in your lap, it's in your control. Whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Wow, I don't think we can get any clearer than that. The whole world. Well, that's not what I think is true. Well, I'm sorry. I'm going to go with the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. That through death, he, that is Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death. Who is that? The devil, it says. And might free those who through fear of death, got a lot of that going on today, don't we? Got a lot of that happening in the world today. A lot of people in the whole world focused on one thing, this coronavirus, and how bad it is and how bad it could be, and it is fearful and for all the right reasons. That he might free, Jesus, those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Slavery to who? Either the dominion of God or the dominion of Satan. One or the other. The whole world and everybody in it are the possession of Satan. Unless, of course, you are the possession of God. That's what it is. So I'm either possessed by Satan, and I need to change that word. Maybe I'm the possession of Satan, or I'm the possession of God, because we tend to confuse those things, and I'm going to go over it in just a second about the difference between being a possession of Satan and being possessed by Satan. There's the difference. But so the whole world and everybody in it are the possession of Satan, with the exception of those who are the possession of God. Consider what this says here in 1 Corinthians 6, such a beautiful verse, considering the alternative. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's where the Holy Spirit lives. So you think Satan can live there? Not on your life. He wouldn't be in a place like that. Never go into the temple of God for sure. That your whole body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God dwells. Why? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, purchased. So you once were the possession of Satan, now you're the possession of God. You can't be both. By the way, this answers the question of whether or not a Christian can be demon-possessed. And the answer is just simply, nope, not possible. No way, Jose. So the whole world, every person in his possession of Satan, but hear me careful on this. They are possession, the possession of Satan is demons. They aren't necessarily demon-possessed. And that's the topic of our study here. Power over darkness, in particular this man who is demon-possessed. Just because a person is not saved doesn't mean they're demon-possessed. You need to make a difference between this. And I say that because demon possession is relatively rare. It stands out in the scriptures. We read a story like this, we're like, oh my goodness, this is a horrible thing. There's several places here in the book of Luke, several places in Mark and Matthew where you read about demon possession, some of the same stories, some different stories, some angle on the same stories that are a little bit different, and it's scary, and it's a lot of things, and I understand that. But I want you to understand this. Demon possession is relatively rare in the Bible. So it's everywhere. No, it's not. It's just not. It's rare in the world we live in, I would suggest to you. And I would say that because it's very rare in the scriptures. And why do I say that? Because I want, you can look later at the whole Old Testament, but there's not a single instance in the Old Testament of demon possession. Not one. You got an entire, more than half of the Bible that has no demon possession in it whatsoever. You say, well, there were people demon possessed in there, I think. Okay, well, you think and I think. That doesn't really matter. The Bible doesn't list them as demon possession, so let's not go any further than what the Bible says. It doesn't say they were. So let's leave it at that. The Old Testament, not one mention of demon possession, not one mention of demon possession in any of the epistles, starting with the book of Romans, all the way through the end of the Bible. So starting with Romans, going all the way through Revelation. Revelation is full of demons, but not in particular demon possession. All right? In fact, not even all four Gospels have demon possession. John does not have a single mention of demon possession. And again, the reason why he doesn't is because John was at these situations. He saw all these things. But basically what John does, and we know this because John writes his book so much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he basically looks at their books and says, this is what they said, and so I'm going to add other things that Jesus did, and that's basically the book of John. So he leaves out demon possession because these guys cover it pretty well. So the only place we find demon possession in the entire Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Four books. So it is, out of 66 books, it is relatively rare in the Bible. I would suggest to you, it is not only rare in the Bible, it's also rare in life. And the reason why I say that is in common life today. The reason why I say that is because, all are under Satan's dominion of darkness, but aren't actually all demon possessed. Demon possession is actually rare. The reason for that is because, number one, it's not always necessary. I mean, think about it. People seem to be perfectly capable of messing their lives up all by themselves, don't they? I mean, they don't need a demon, right? The whole Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, it was your evil little heart that made you do it. It was your bent toward wickedness and the fact that you meditate on that all the time that got you there. It's your thinking that led to the temptation that led to the ultimate sin. And God's not going to blame a demon for that. He's going to blame you for that. He's going to hold you accountable for that. Because demons don't necessarily indwell people for that to happen, and that's for sure. So that's one reason. The second reason is because it's simple logistics and statistics. I mean, in my opinion at least, there aren't enough demons to go around. I think there's way more people, it seems to indicate in the Scriptures, and again, seems, because I don't have any Scripture verse that I can refer to particularly, but it seems to indicate that there are a lot less demons than there are people. So to have them possess every single person that isn't outside of Christ, it just doesn't make sense. Again, a logistic problem, a statistic problem. The Bible says that Satan took a third of the angels with him when he fell from heaven. A reference, we're not going to put it on the screen for you, but references Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Now, we don't know how many a third was because we don't have many of the original number of angels were, but from whatever original number of angels that God created, Satan took a third with him, and whatever that number is, which is the demons, that's how many he has. And then from that third, there seems to be, according to Peter and other, 1 Peter, or the writings of Peter, seems to indicate that some of those are already held in the dark place down there already. So a number of that third, a percentage of that third are already down there. They're not actively working here on the earth, and that's a part of Revelation, and they're going to be released from there, and you need to read all that, but not right now. All indications, the number of demons is something less than the human population, I think we can safely say. So the reason why demons aren't possessing all of Satan's possessions is, let me give you an illustration. Let's say here we are in the United States. We have 327 million people. Let's say we were invaded by Mexico. Mexico fields an army of 359,000 individuals. By the way, 18th largest army in the world. A lot of people don't realize that. We think of Mexico as, Mexico. They have a big army. All branches of the military, 359,000, including reserves, 359,000 individuals. That's a big army. That's a big army no matter where you go. And a pretty advanced army, nonetheless. So let's say they invaded the United States, 359,000 Mexican soldiers come into the United States, and there's 327 million of us citizens here of the United States. Well, that's basically one soldier for every 1,000 U.S. citizens. One in 1,000. What's the chances of that one soldier having influence over your life? Slim. There's way too many, right? So if you're the Mexican general who's over all of the Mexican armies, where are you going to send, since you have a relatively small number compared to the population that you invaded, you have a relatively small number of soldiers, where are you going to send those soldiers? The places where they can have the most influence. Again, we're just reasoning through here. I can't make any scriptural stands on this. Let's reason together. If you were the devil, your wife says you are. Your husband says you are. If you were the devil, what would you do? If you have limited resources, people resources, demon resources, what do? Well, you send them to the greatest places of influence. So let's reason together. Where are the greatest places of influence in our society? Think about it. Who are the people who are the influences in our culture? Heads of state? Heads of government, local, state government, lawmakers, Hollywood. I'm sorry, they have a great voice. If I was the devil, I would be over there. A lot of people listen to those yahoos, and that's what they are. Because why? I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. I'm just saying if I had limited resources, I wouldn't be coming after most of you. Because you don't have enough pull. I would go to the people who have pull. Leaders of finance, lawmakers, people with a voice. You want to find demons, that's where they'll be. I'm not saying those people are demon-possessed. I'm just saying if I was a devil, those would be the ones I possess ahead of you. No offense. So let's get back to our passage here. Let's take a little closer look here. We're in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And so several things to take careful notice of here. First of all, I want you to notice something. This is the first miracle that Jesus performs. The first miracle. Satan offers him to perform several miracles in this chapter. Turn stones into bread, jump down from the Temple Mount, bow down and worship him. He's going to receive all these kingdoms, you know, all this stuff. And Jesus doesn't perform any miracles. First one mentioned in Luke. Now, I should say, the first one that Jesus performs. Obviously, the virgin birth was a miracle. John the Baptist's conception and birth were a miracle. I mean, these are. It's not the first miracle in Luke, but it's the first miracle that Jesus performs. The first one. So why? Why is that? Of all the miracles, because, again, of Jesus' stated purpose. Jesus' stated purpose. Oh, that's not it. That's not it. That's it. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Since it is his job description, since he just got through from temptation and went and said, this is what I do, now he takes off and the first rattle out of the box is this rattler, this demon that he deals with. It's the first miracle because that's his purpose. So he comes and takes it head on. So number one, several things to notice here. Number one, this is his first miracle that's mentioned, that Jesus performs at least, in the book of Luke. Number two, where do you find this demon-possessed man? Where are they? They're in a synagogue. Now that seems an unlikely spot. I thought demons were in the worst places. They were in the dives. They were in the strip bars. They were in the this and that. I'm not saying they're not there. I'm just saying it's interesting, I find it interesting, that this guy who is demon-possessed, he is under the control of a demon. What does it mean to be demon-possessed? That means that a demon literally enters a person's body and starts tweaking off the neurons. He starts using his vocal cords, starts using his eyeballs, yeah, starts using his hands and using his feet and using his voice, and that is a weird thing. And this dude, or I should say, what is this dude doing in a house of worship? A place where Jesus is preaching. This is a holy place. This is a place where the Word of God is honored and where people are trying to live their lives according to the will of God. And it was established by the Jews, and it was an honorable place in every way. Well, what is this demon-possessed guy doing there? And here's something you need to know about synagogues. Synagogues were a man thing. Well, this is a man, right? Demon-possessed. In order to be in a part of a synagogue, you had to be an upstanding person in the society. They would... where I was from, if you got out of line, they called it churching you. Well, they had to church him because he was out drinking all the time. He was running around on his wife, so they had to church him. Well, back then, they would synagogue you if you got out of line. So again, I ask you a question. What is this dude doing in the synagogue? I thought demon possession was a super bad thing. Well, it is, but it may not be what you think. I would suggest to you that this guy being in a synagogue, being demon possessed, assaults a lot of our typical views of what demon possession means. In order to be a person, a member of the synagogue, you had to be well known. You had to be an upstanding member, a functioning member of society. So they wouldn't have let him in otherwise. He's in there because they don't know that he's demon possessed. They don't know that he is. Again, this assaults some of our ideas of what demon possession is. And the first thing it assaults is we typically think that a demon possessed person is a crazy person. They're raving lunatics. And not to say that you don't find that in the New Testament, because you do. You find, for instance, we're going to see a guy in a couple of chapters, a guy who's running around naked all the time, scraping himself with pottery and living in the tombs. I mean, that's lunatic behavior. He's demon-possessed by a legion of demons, and we're going to look at that. And it's not that demons can't do that. We find another place in the New Testament where a boy who has a demon, is the demon throws him into the fire, throws him into the water. Again, lunatic behavior. But I want you to notice, this guy in the synagogue doesn't seem to be that way, else he wouldn't be there. So here's some suggestions to you. Demon possession doesn't always cause lunatic behavior. In fact, in the New Testament, they can make people very religious. Case in point, Jesus calls the Pharisees the sons of the devil. No one else is called that in the whole Bible. Sons of the devil. And he illustrates them and their generation. He illustrates them this way. He says, you and your generation are like one in whom a demon lives. This is my paraphrase. And that demon leaves that man and goes through dry places and can't find a place and comes back to the person, founds that house, the person, that the body of that person swept and clean. The person's gotten very religious. And he takes with him seven more demons, and the end result of that man is that he's worse than he ever was. He says, this will be this generation. Speaking to the Pharisees, they were very religious people, very respected people, upstanding people. Not only were they very religious, they were also very prosperous. They were very educated. They were very wealthy. Demon possession can take all kinds of forms. It doesn't have to just be some person living under a bridge somewhere, a raving lunatic, if that's your idea of demon possession. I don't think you have a leg to stand on from the Scriptures. Just reasoning together, and I have no way to prove this, but don't you think that Hitler was demon possessed? I mean, if there's anybody in our generation, our modern day, who was demon possessed, can't we all agree together that Hitler was demon possessed? So is he a raving lunatic? I mean, he was mad, right? For sure. But no, he was articulate. He was influential. He was well planned. Very much like the Pharisees. Very much. When they corner Jesus on several occasions with some incredible questions that no one but the Son of God could have overcome. Now he turns it right, tables on them every single time. But wow, I don't know what I would have done had they come with those questions. These were smart, intelligent. Again, demons are sentient creatures. And they don't have to make lunatic behavior. So again, this whole idea of the guy being caught in the synagogue like this is kind of assaults our position, possibly your position, my position, on what demon possession looks like. But let's consider one more thing. And back to our original question back to our original way we started of In Search of Jesus, right? ABC and Time Magazine, In Search of Jesus. Well, demons, like I said, are not in search of Jesus. This demon is shocked to find Jesus in his cool, little, calm, quiet synagogue where apparently he's been living for a long and influencing people for a long time. Ha! He says, verse 34. It's like he's been hurt. It's like he's been jabbed. Again, is Jesus didn't come in there and say, okay, all you demons against this wall, and we're going to deal with you. No, Jesus just starts saying, this is who I am. And this is what the Scriptures say about me, and this is what I've come to do. And he speaks with authority. He speaks with understanding. He speaks with clarity. He doesn't assault the demons. He doesn't call them out at all. But this demon can't, nor can any of them, take it. Because, believe me, he was not looking for Jesus. He's avoiding Jesus with all he possibly can for his whole life. He wants nothing to do with him. And notice also here, he knows him. I know who you are. What do I have to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth. That had already become his title by that time. This unique Jesus that's from Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? Where does he get that information from? From the Bible. From the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches it. So apparently they read it. Yeah. They know the end of the story. I know who you are, he says. The Holy One of God. Do you know as much as demons know? I think that's an important question. Notice they also know the end of the story. I mean, listen to this demon. He's no Christ denier. He's a fundamentalist. God believes the Bible. Takes it literally. He's not a fundamentalist. He's a premillennialist. He believes Jesus is going to come. He's going to wrap up all these demons. He's going to throw them down into a hot place forever. He says, have you come to do it? Is this the time? Oh, my goodness. What you're seeing here is demonstrated what demons are really like. This is what they're really like. James makes it clear. What are demons doing today? Here's what demons are doing. Look at James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe this, notice, and tremble. That word tremble there in the Greek is literally, it's a word, and won't get to the semantics of it, but it literally means a permanent state. Like they don't just occasionally think about who Jesus is and kind of go, whoo, that gives me the willies. No, they're in the willies continually, perpetually. Perpetually, these creatures live in constant fear. They're in constant fear because they know what the Scriptures say. They believe them. They know who Jesus is. And they know that He's coming for them, but they don't know, listen, any more than we know about when it ends. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, right? Not the angels, right? Not the demons. They live in constant fear because they don't know any more about the end than we do, other than they know it's coming. This is who demons are. This is what they are. This is why they work the way that they work, and this is why they're doing what they're doing, and this is why, by the way, like I said, demon possession is rare in the Bible. We only find it in the four Gospels, the book of Acts, the three Gospels, and the book of Acts. The reason why it shows up, they show up so prominently in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, the three-year ministry of Jesus, is because they're left with nothing else. Jesus has invaded. He's there to rescue these prisoners, to rescue the blind, to rescue the oppressed. And they're the ones who've been keeping them blind and keeping them oppressed and keeping them prisoners. So they know it's on them. Have you come against us? He says. Yes, He has. Have you come to destroy us? Is this the day? Yes, it is, apparently, for you. Coming to take away, because these demons know it's on them. And so they're pulling out all the stops, and they're what people they were controlling without possessing, now they're possessing because they have nothing else that they can do. They've lost it all. Jesus is there rescuing, saving, delivering, and they're losing their stuff, and they know it. And so they're pulling out all the stops, and that's why you find more demon possession in these three books, in the first three books of the New Testament and the book of Acts, than anywhere else. Actually, you find it nowhere else, both New Testament nor Old. So they know for certain that they're going to be bound for 1,000 years. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Demons know for certain there is no salvation for them. There is no forgiveness for them. And they tremble at the certainty of the lake of fire. They tremble at it. By the way, speaking of certainty, we can know the exact opposite because of the same person. Because of the person of Jesus, they tremble. Because of the person of Jesus, we have no reason to tremble whatsoever. We live in trembling days, don't we? We live in days of fearfulness and days of concern and days of a fear of death and all these things. And believe me, I understand those things. But we can know the exact opposite of the demons. We have no need to tremble. We can know because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus that eternity is settled for those who believe in Him, who have decided, no, I don't want to pay for my own sins. To me, that seemed like such an easy decision. I want Jesus to pay for them because He's already done that. He already offers us grace through the cross, through the life that He gave, the Son of God, dying to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins. And all we have to do is accept Him. All we have to do is believe on Him. He says He's come to rescue us, so you have to confess the fact that I'm one who needs to be rescued. I am one who needs to be saved. I want to ask if you would, wherever you are, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And as we come to a conclusion this morning, as we think about these things that God has said to us through His Word, we think about the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus. He's the Messiah, the power of Jesus, the power over darkness to pull us out of the domain of Satan, out of the domain of darkness, to pull us out of the darkness into the light. That's what Jesus does. He can rescue you. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? I'm not asking you if you know Him like a demon. Does a demon know who He is? But He's no Savior to the demon. Do you know Him? He's the Holy One of God. And He holds out His hands to you this morning. He wants to rescue you. He wants to deliver you. Will you accept Him? Will you accept His forgiveness? Literally life and death, heaven and earth, hanging in the balance for you. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and brought me into the light, and that You've placed us here at Island Baptist Church as an opportunity, as a spot, as a point where Your light can shine.
where your ministry can be done, where people can be rescued. God, I pray as these things go out over the airwaves, over the internet, wherever they go, Lord, I pray that people will be rescued. Not because of what we do. It's not what we do that matters. It's what you do. That we're just simply leading them to you, Lord. We're connecting them with you. And I pray, Lord, through that connection, that they would come to the light, Lord, and come out of the darkness, come out of the dominion of Satan, and come into your dominion permanently there, becoming a temple of the Holy Spirit, becoming a purchased possession of God. You paid such a precious price for us, Lord. We thank you that through Jesus we belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend together this morning. I pray your blessings over all of our congregation, over all those who listen. God, I pray, as we prayed earlier in this week, God, you would give us wisdom to know how to operate in these dark days, wisdom to know how to be the light in this darkness. Lord, I know that when darkness comes, that's when you work the greatest through your people. Lord, we're wanting you to do that. We pray you'd fill us through your Spirit. Pray you'd give us courage. Pray you'd open us our eyes to see how we can serve. Thank you so much again that we can worship together. We have this venue, this medium to worship through. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.